encourage you to get your Bible and search the Scriptures with us tonight. As a basis for our study, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 4. The setting finds the Pharisees coming to our Lord asking about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? In answering their question, the Lord refers them to the home at the beginning. He said, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. In 1979, NBC aired a documentary entitled An Endangered Species. If you were to watch that, you might think it was going to be about an animal that was to become extinct. It was not. It had to do with the family and its decline. In the 1950s, the majority of families were couples in intact marriages who were going to have children, had children, or were empty nesters whose children had grown up. Those households are no longer a majority. We now have mixed and blended families, people cohabitating without marriage, and even same-sex couples living together. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, the traditional family unit of a mother and father with one or more children now accounts for less than 25% of American households. In today's culture, the word family is used to describe any number of living arrangements. In 2003, the National Adoption Center selected a single homosexual man and his three adopted sons as their family of the year. Non-traditional households are now being cast as hip and stylish. We've gone from Leave It to Beaver, which focused on the quintessential suburban family in the 50s and 60s, to Modern Family, which during the 2010-11 season was the highest rated scripted show in the 18 to 49 demographic. I've not seen it, but it's a television series that reflects a diverse America, including the depiction of a family headed by a same-sex couple. It's been tagged as one big, straight, gay, multicultural, traditional, happy family. In an interview with People magazine, President Obama said, "For the girls and me, Modern Family, that's our favorite show." I suggest to you that with the home and the family being challenged and redefined like never before, it is time that you and I be brought back to the home at the beginning. I would encourage you to get your Bible and come with me back to the beginning to learn some things about the home as God designed it. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, we read where the Bible begins with verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." According to the second book of Moses, in Exodus chapter 20 and in verses 8 through 11, we learn that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. On the first day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. On the second day, God said, "Let there be a firmament," and God called the firmament heaven. On the third day, land and vegetation were created. On the fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars. The fifth day, we find the formation of sea creatures and birds. And then on the sixth day, land animals and the pinnacle of divine creation, man. The only aspect of God's creation concerning whom it is said, made in the image of God. We learn more about God's sixth-day creative activities in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. How that in verse 7, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I want to call several things to our attention this evening concerning the home at the beginning. The first thing I want us to appreciate is the fact that the home at the beginning was a divine home. It was God who, at the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. It was God who formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It was God who, in verse 18 of Genesis 2, said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. It was God who caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. It was God who took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. It was God who, with the rib that he had taken from man, made a woman. And it was God who brought her unto the man. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 6, What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The first thing I need to be impressed with in regard to the home at the beginning is the fact that it originated with God. It was God who established the home. It was God who instituted the home. And since the home at the beginning was a divine home, doesn't it make sense that we ought to be interested in His rules and His regulations concerning it? The home at the beginning was a divine home. The second thing I appreciate about the home at the beginning is the fact that it was a man-fulfilling home. In Genesis chapter 1, you'll observe a number of times where God said it was good. In fact, in verse 31, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. But in Genesis 2, in verse 18, the Lord God said, It is not good. What is it that is not good, Lord, that the man should be alone? God observed man's need of companionship. And He fulfilled and satisfied man's need of companionship in the home. He said, I will make him and help meet for him. Make one that is perfectly suited to him. Notice that He takes a rib from His side, makes a woman and brings her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul makes a statement concerning this relationship. As you think about the home being a man-fulfilling home, he says, For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And so as you make your study concerning the home at the beginning, be impressed with the fact that it was a divine home. It originated with God. And it was a man-fulfilling home as God observed man's need of companionship and provided for his need in the home. The third thing I appreciate about the home at the beginning is the fact that it was a male and female home. When Jesus answered the question of the Pharisees in Matthew 19, and in verse 4, He said, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them how? Made them male and female. You might underscore that in your Bible. The beasts of the field were unsuitable. You read about that in Genesis 2, 19 through 20. In the giving of the law, as recorded in the book of Leviticus in chapter 20, verses 15 and 16, it is recorded, And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Notice that the home at the beginning was not a male and male arrangement, nor was it an arrangement of two women living together. In Leviticus 18 and in verse 22, it is recorded, Thou shalt not lie with mankind, as with womankind, it is abomination. The Bible describes that kind of a relationship as a spiritual shalt not. And we need to take seriously when God says, Thou shalt not. You can go back to God's dealings with the first people in the garden. In Genesis 2, you remember God said, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The devil makes his appearance in the form of the serpent, as recorded in chapter 3. He plants doubt in the woman's heart. He deceives her. He tells the first lie as the father of lies, saying, "Ye shall not surely die." She sees a tree good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise, and she eats. She does what God says not to do. And as a result, there are a number of penalties and consequences that are incurred. The sentence of death is pronounced upon them. As the Bible says, he drave out the man. Genesis 3 and in verse 23. They were driven from the presence of God. And so when God says, "Thou shalt not," that's exactly what he means. And with regard to this relationship of a male and male or female and female, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not." It's also described as an abomination. Notice he says in Leviticus 18 and verse 22, it is abomination. Further, in Leviticus 20 and in verse 13, the Bible says, "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed what? An abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." That kind of behavior in Old Testament times brought the death penalty. Somebody might say, "Well, that was the Old Testament, and perhaps God's changed his mind about that. Perhaps his attitude is different about that today." Well, let's see about that. Turn with me to the New Testament now, to the book of Romans in chapter 1. As the apostle deals with God's impartial judgment on the Jews and the Gentiles, he talks about the behavior of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1. In verse 24, he says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Notice how strong the language is in connection with these kinds of activities, how the Bible describes that as uncleanness, vile affections, against nature, unseemly, error, not convenient, unrighteousness. And he says that they which do such things are worthy of death. Not only those that do those, but those who take pleasure in those. Surely we do not find such behavior entertaining. We're not entertained by sin. We don't take pleasure in immorality. And so it needs to be pointed out that the home at the beginning was a divine home. It was a man-fulfilling home. And it was a male and female home. It was not a male and male home, nor a female and female arrangement. Nor was it a man and his wives. Notice Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Talks about how a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Singular. Not wives, plural. Nor was it just a live-in arrangement, as the Bible talks about a man and his wife. But in addition to that, the Bible describes the home at the beginning as a stable home. I believe that God intended the home as he designed it at the beginning to be a stable home. Unfortunately, many homes today are not stable. The home at the beginning was made to endure. In Genesis 2 and in verse 24, it is written, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The words "leave" and "cleave" suggest the permanence of this relationship. They are to be glued or cemented together. And so that requires that a man and a woman make a commitment, a lifelong commitment. In the book of Romans in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul was teaching the saints at Rome, a law lesson, and he uses the marriage relationship as an illustration of that. He said in verse 2, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband." How long, Paul? How long is the woman bound to her husband? "So long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress." Why would she be called an adulteress? Because that's what she would be. "But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Today, many marriages end in divorce. There are those who will marry today and divorce the next. Marriage is looked upon very lightly. And divorce, the putting away unjustly, as prohibited by our Lord in the book of Matthew chapter 19, brings instability and insecurity to the home. We need to be reminded in Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 6, how our Lord said, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You remember the question the Pharisees asked, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" In other words, "Lord, would it be okay to get a divorce for just any reason?" Now, our land oftentimes allows no-fault divorce, meaning you can get a divorce for just about any reason you desire. But what does the Bible say? What is God's law about that? Jesus answered that by referring them to the beginning and pointing out that God's intent was for there to be one man for one woman for life. And his application is, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, no, it's not lawful for a man to put away his wife. And notice, he further says, as they brought up about Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 24, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives," verse 8, "but from the beginning," what's the rest of that? "It was not so." What was not so from the beginning? Divorce was not so. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and read from verse 1 down through verse 25 and see if you read a single word about divorce. God's plan for male and female at the beginning made no provision for divorce. And that needs to be impressed upon our mind because we live in a society where divorce is so prevalent, so common. And many intermarriage thinking, well, if it doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce. And if you intermarriage with that kind of thinking, I suggest to you that your marriage is destined to fail. You're setting yourself up for failure, not success. You need to make a commitment. Recognize that marriage is for life. And that brings stability and security to the home. In verse 9, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Immorality of that kind brings instability and insecurity to the home. And there are individuals, young people growing up, that have experienced divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage many number of times, and they have different stepdad upon stepdad and stepmom upon stepmom, and don't know who their father is, don't know who their mother is. And the woman and the husband keeping different schedules are like two ships passing in the night. And there's instability and insecurity. They don't know who's going to come in, when they're going to come in, or what shape they're going to come in. What is dad going to be doing? What condition is mom going to be in? And working some with the local school system, I've encountered young people that when it comes time for the closing bell to ring, they don't want to go home. Tears in their eyes. They want to stay at school. I can't relate with that. I was ready to go home. And I'm thankful for my father and my mother and thankful for that stability. And I want to encourage you to make your home a stable home. It may be that the home that you were reared in was not a stable home. But you can make your home a stable home. You can begin to put into practice the kind of principles that we read about from the beginning. How that God, at the beginning, designed the home to be a stable home. To leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife. To set that kind of example. Surely you recognize the importance and the value of a stable home. But also, as you think about the home at the beginning, the home at the beginning was a husband-headed home. In Genesis chapter 3, after the first sin, we read of the first consequences of sin. In verse 16 of Genesis 3, unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You might underscore that in your Bible. How that to the woman God said, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Not too long ago, Alicia and I were involved in a home Bible study with a couple, not members of the body of Christ. And the lady had a question before our study. She said, I've been reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I read something I didn't know was in the Bible. And I said, what is it? She pointed my attention to verses 11 through 12, where Paul said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. She said, I didn't know that was in there. She said, I don't like that. I got to thinking about that. The words that were revealed by the Holy Spirit are words that are out of touch with many in modern society. They're not politically correct. There are those who don't like that. And there are some churches that have omitted such passages from their public readings because there are those who find those words offensive. But I suggest to you that, as Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Notice the divine reasons for this principle that a woman is not to usurp authority over the man or to teach over the man. There are two reasons for that, as stated by Paul in the text. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Due to the order of creation, a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. I suppose that when God created male and female, He could have done that at least three different ways. He could have created the man and the woman simultaneously, couldn't He? He could have created the woman first and then the man, but that's not how He did it. Rather, He created the man first and then the woman. And Paul said, due to the order of creation, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, a woman is not authorized to teach or usurp authority over the man. The second reason for this is stated in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Due to the first sin, due to the transgression, due to the fact that the woman was deceived and found in the transgression, the woman is not permitted to teach or usurp authority over the man. There is a divine order that is to be observed and respected. In 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 3, Paul said, but I would have you know. Paul, what would you have us to know? That the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Notice the divine order. There's God, and then Christ, and then man, and then woman. That's God's order. That's the divine order that is to be observed and respected. In Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul taught concerning Christ and the church, he used the marriage relationship to illustrate truths. He said in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so as you make your study tonight concerning the home at the beginning, it needs to be realized that the home at the beginning was a husband headed home. But then finally, I suggest to you that the home at the beginning was a child-rearing home. That is, God designed the home to be the place where children would be born and children were to be reared. In Genesis 1 and in verse 28, upon creating man in His image, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. To this union children were born. In chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. What a great attitude to recognize that children are heritage from the Lord. again in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. I read recently where about 40% of children in America are born out of wedlock each year. About 40%. I remember growing up that there was a song that young people used to sing about first comes love and then comes marriage and then comes the baby in the baby carriage. And unfortunately, a lot of young people are getting that mixed up today. They're getting the carriage before the marriage. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 18, flee fornication. In chapter 7 and in verse 2, the Bible says that every man is to have his own wife and every woman is to have her own husband. One of the reasons that God instituted marriage at the beginning was to keep the human race morally pure. The home is the place for children to be born and to be brought up. And children are not to be left to themselves. They require nurture and training. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, where Paul addressed fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. One of the best child training manuals is the book of Proverbs. You'll not improve upon wisdom literature, divine wisdom literature, when in Proverbs 22 and in verse 6, Solomon, in all his wisdom, said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And then again in chapter 29 and in verse 15, he said, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Again in verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Attitudes have changed about that in many places tonight. There are those who are telling us we ought not use the rod, that spanking is ineffective. In fact, not too long ago, we were in a child's hospital in the Indianapolis area, and as we walked in, it said we had entered a no-hit zone, and it mentioned the things that don't work and the things that do work, and one of the things that does not work, they said, was spanking. And that if you have difficulty with your child's behavior, you can call for a nurse or a social worker. And I suggest to you that we just need to call for the wisdom of God. The book of God knows more about how to train and rear a child than any earthly man will ever know. God knew what He was doing by putting such statements in His book, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. We're told by some that children ought not be corrected, that they don't really need any restraints. In the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, I read where the Bible says that the Lord would do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth shall tingle. In that day I'll perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever. For the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. Now listen. And he restrained them not. As a young person, I needed restraints. Young people today need restraints. The rod must not ever be turned into a club of abuse. No, the Bible does not endorse that, but at the same time, we ought not be ashamed or afraid to use the rod as God intended, to recognize that it's necessary, that it brings the peaceable fruits of righteousness. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13 and in verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so as you think about the home at the beginning, be impressed with the fact that it was divine in its nature. It was God who brought it into existence. It was designed to be a man-fulfilling home as God observed man's need of companionship, saying it is not good that the man should be alone. And He took a rib from His side and made a woman and brought her under the man. And thus the Lord said, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? It was designed to be a stable home, a home that would endure, where a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. It was designed to be a husband-headed home. As the woman was told, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And it was designed to be a home where children would be born and children would be reared. I suggest to you that we need to restore tonight the home at the beginning. It may be that the home that you were reared in is not like the home that we've talked about tonight. But let me suggest to you that you can make your home like the home at the beginning. Sometimes we hear sermons about restoring the first church, and we need to hear sermons about that. We recognize that there have been departures today from the original pattern. There are churches today that are not wearing the right name. They're not engaged in the right work. They're not organized after the New Testament pattern. And so we preach sermons that are designed to call men back to the original pattern, to see the importance and the value of restoring the original church of Christ with the original doctrine of Christ. And I suggest to you that we need home studies that are geared in restoring the home as God designed it and as God originated at the beginning. We need fathers and mothers who are committed to fulfilling their role in the home as God designed it at the beginning. And there's nothing we'd like any more to see tonight before we're dismissed than a marriage take place here this evening. And that we'd like to see one become married to Christ. The sanctity of marriage is upheld a number of ways in this sacred volume. And one way it's seen is from the standpoint that God used the marriage relationship to illustrate His spiritual relationship with man. When you go back to the Old Testament, the children of Israel were represented as the Lord's bride. And in the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, Paul talked about being married to Christ. And just as there are some things that come before a physical marriage, there are some things that come before our being married to Christ. We must first hear Christ. In Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 5, the Lord took Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And there appeared on the scene Moses and Elijah, and Peter had a good idea, he thought. He said, "Lord, let's erect here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But God had other plans. While he yet spake, there was a bright cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so I have responsibility to hear Christ. And I must believe on Christ. That's how faith comes. Paul said, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 10 and verse 17. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Hebrews 11 and in verse 6. And there are some who would suggest that at the point at which you believe, you become married to Christ. But they're getting the cake before the ceremony. Because the Lord requires that we repent. He said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13 and in verse 3. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, 30. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change in my life, my actions. As depicted in that story our Lord told in Matthew 21, 28, about a man that had two sons. He came to one, he said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He said, "I will not." Can you imagine answering your dad that way? Telling your father, "I will not." Afterward, he repented and went. What did he do when he repented? He changed his mind. And he went. That's what repentance is. It's a change in mind that results in a change in my action. And then it's followed by a confession of my faith, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts 8 and verse 37, the Ethiopian said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Paul taught in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Lord promised, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 10, 32. And upon that confession, Philip and the eunuch went down both into the water. He baptized him. He came up out of the water and he went on his way rejoicing. The Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, 16. In Acts 2:38, when folks asked, "What shall we do?" they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? "For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It's at that point, at baptism, that we become married to Christ. And what a beautiful and wonderful relationship that is. To pledge our life in faithful service to the Lord. We'd like to encourage you to do that tonight. To become married to Christ. to come believing on Him with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, to turn your back upon your sinful past, to live for Jesus, to confess Him before men tonight, to not be ashamed to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, that you might be added to the church by our Lord, in Acts 2 and verse 47. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've become unfaithful. Maybe you've not been faithful to the Lord. You've not taken seriously that vow of faithfulness that you made to Him. You've left Him. The Lord stands with outstretched arms ready to receive us back, to forgive us, if we'll repent and seek His forgiveness in prayer. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Simon, who after he was baptized sinned. His heart was not right in the sight of God. He was told that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He was going to perish. And he was told to do two things to avoid that. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need that forgiveness, it's available tonight. We're here to see.